I had begun and progressed a good bit of work preparing a message for you from Psalm 17 for tonight. And then the first thing this morning, I read the portion of Scripture in our Scripture reading today from Deuteronomy 19, 20 and 21, and just couldn't get away from it. I believe I have something for you. Deuteronomy chapter 19. The title of my message is The Refuge and the Way. The Refuge and the Way. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. What a sweet word of assurance for troubled, tempest-tossed, oppressed men and women as we make our way through this world. The eternal God, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is thy refuge. And under you are his everlasting arms. The Lord Jesus is presented to us throughout the Scripture as a hiding place and a covert from the tempest and the storm. Blessed are those people who find him so to their own soul's satisfaction. No sooner had God given his law at Mount Sinai than he promised the children of Israel, I will appoint thee a place whither the guilty shall flee. And then the Lord told the children of Israel by his servant Moses to set aside six cities of refuge, three on one side of Jordan, three on the other side of Jordan. These six cities set aside to be places of refuge where the manslayer, one who accidentally killed another man, might flee for his life and find safety and be protected all the days of his life until the death of the high priest. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, describe these cities of refuge and God's command to Moses. Deuteronomy 19, verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. That every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. He shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer, while his heart is hot, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death. The one who finds refuge in the city of refuge is not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for refuge. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three, that the innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Look particularly at verse 3. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit it into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And then he says, you have these three cities and three more on the other side of Jordan. These six cities of refuge, appointed by God's command, set aside by Moses and Joshua, were cities of refuge which portrayed Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, in many, many remarkable ways. I can't begin to expand it. I've tried to preach on this subject. I have no idea how many times in the past. But this just, I can't begin to deal with it all, certainly in one message. But the word refuge carries with it the idea of hope. A person is in trouble, and he seeks a place of refuge, hoping to find safety from trouble. How we flee for refuge to our Savior. That's exactly how faith in Christ is described in Hebrews 6:18. We fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I had a call this morning from a friend going through some real difficulty. As often pastors get calls, and you feel just helpless. Just, what can I do? How can I counsel you? Hear me, my brothers, my sisters. Whatever it is that troubles your soul, whatever it is that weighs heavily on your heart, whatever difficulty you have, the place to take your care is to Christ, the refuge for your soul. Bury yourself in His Word. Bury yourself in His arms. Bury yourself in His heart. Lay hold of the refuge set before you and stay right there. You who do not know the Savior, oh, may God give you grace now to flee to Him for the refuge of your souls. Let me show you four, maybe five things in this connection with regard to Christ being typified in the cities of refuge. First, understand this. The cities of refuge were places of safety for the guilty. For men and women who would have been put to death were they found outside the city. Now, in our reading of Deuteronomy 19, I stressed the fact that those who were brought into the city of refuge are declared not to be worthy of death. I'll look at that again in a little bit. But by God's law, it was established eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, life for life, blood for blood. And if a man killed someone, even accidentally, the law of God not only allowed, but the law of God directed a man to avenge his brother's blood if he was found outside the city of refuge. We who are God's have fled to Christ knowing our desperate need of Him. And you who hear my voice now, I urge you to hear what God says. You desperately need refuge from the wrath of God. You see, you're under the sentence of death, like that avenger, like that one who was guilty, for whom the avenger of blood sought satisfaction. You may ask, well, why were these cities of refuge given? Why did God give these cities of refuge and the instructions about these cities of refuge and all the requirements connected with them? It seems to me that it would have been a much wiser, much less costly, much easier thing simply to adjudicate it in court and declare whether the man is guilty of manslaughter or guilty of murder. But there was a reason for the complex, detailed organization of God giving these six cities of refuge on either side of the Jordan River. Because God would have us to see clearly some pictures of our Redeemer as our refuge, the refuge for our souls. There were six of these cities. A person might flee to one of the cities of refuge from anywhere in the land of Israel in a half a day. So that no matter where he was, on either side of Jordan, if he was out working with somebody and a man was killed accidentally, he could take off immediately, and within a half a day, he could be in one of the cities of refuge. The number was six, because six throughout Scripture is the number of man. The cities of refuge, we're told in Joshua 21, were all taken from the inheritance belonging to the Levites, the priestly tribe of Israel, because God's salvation is in Christ, our great high priest. These cities of refuge were to be kept clear all the time, the way to the cities, so that every year, this is not given in Scripture, it's given in Jewish history, and I presume it's so, every year the magistrates of the city were required to send out crews to maintain the way to the city, so that whenever there was debris, fallen limbs, rocks, low places, high places, everything was leveled out and cleared. And there were to have signs at every intersection, wherever two roads crossed, they'd come across a sign, refuge, 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 refuge. Wherever two roads crossed, so that no matter how a man was fleeing, whichever city he's fleeing to, no matter where he was, all he had to do was come to one intersection and see the way. It was clearly marked. What a picture that is of gospel preaching. It is our business and responsibility to clear up the way, to smooth out the way, to encourage sinners to come to the Savior, and to stand as sign marks at every intersection, standing everywhere, proclaiming the gospel of God's grace, pointing sinners to Christ the refuge. Oh, God, give me wisdom and grace ever to make you understand. Salvation is to be found only in the blood and righteousness of His Son. If you would have life and salvation, flee away to Christ. Believe on the Son of God. Lay hold on Him. And constantly, constantly to preach to you the way of life and salvation. And God, give us grace to do so as well. I read some comments by Mr. Hawker on this passage in Deuteronomy 19 this morning in his devotional. It was much later in the year. He said the church of God and those who preach the gospel of God's grace must stand in every place of concourse. That is, stand in every place where men communicate with men. Use every means at our ability, at our disposal. Every ability we have to proclaim the gospel of Christ to sinners. That's our business as the church of God in this world. That's why God has left us here. That's why God put us here. And that's why God maintains us in this place. Some time ago, Brother Frank Hall asked me, he said, "Is it not my responsibility, if God's called me to this work, to preach the gospel to the widest possible extent I can in my day?" That's it. That's it. That's my responsibility. That's the responsibility of this congregation. To use what God puts in our hands. The ability God gives us. The opportunity God gives us to proclaim the gospel of His grace. The city of refuge is something we need. Christ Jesus, the refuge for our souls. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Every guilty sinner may flee to Christ. Every guilty sinner may flee to Christ. These cities of refuge were made for the children of Israel. And for all the strangers in the land as well. So that anyone guilty in fear of his life could flee to the city. And every guilty sinner may flee to Christ. If you flee to Him, you will find in Him refuge for your soul. But what if I'm not one of God's elect? That's never a question. That's never a question. What if Christ didn't redeem me? That's never a question. What if God didn't choose me? That's never a question. I never thought about that. I never thought about that when I was convinced of my sin. I never thought about it. Well, you didn't know anything about it? Yes, I'd heard about it. I knew I was dead. I knew I was lost. I knew I was guilty. I knew only Christ could save me. And fled to Him for refuge. And if you flee to Him, I'm telling you, your name was recorded in the book of life before the world began. Your faith in Him is the result of His election, His redemption, His grace. But you will never know His election, His redemption, or His grace until you flee to Him. Second, we need this refuge. And Christ is the refuge we need. Just like Noah fled to the ark and found refuge from the waters of the flood, we must flee to Christ. My refuge is in God. He is my covert from the tempest. We all need Christ because by nature we're guilty sinners. We all need Christ because by nature we can do nothing for ourselves. We all need Christ because God's law demands our death. God's law is hot on our backs. God's law is the sword of justice is over our heads continually. I know folks like to debate things and say things precisely in theological terms so that you can, I guess so you can divide up and have a war. Folks ask me, you don't believe that there was ever a time when God's people were under the wrath of God, do you? No, but I remember when I was. No, God's people have always been the objects of His love and grace accepted in Christ Jesus. But you know nothing about that until you come to Christ the Lord. Is that clear enough? Can I make that clearer? The only way you can escape the wrath of God by which your guilty conscience torments you continually is to flee to Christ. The only way to escape the wrath of God is to flee to Christ. And I promise you, you will never flee to Him until God causes you to know your guilt, your just condemnation before His holy law. All men and women are born children of wrath, even as others. And the wrath of God is upon you, consciously upon you, from your birth by nature, so that you know in your soul you deserve to go to hell. And you will never find relief from that wrath until you flee to Christ for refuge. If you're yet without Him, I say to you right now, he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Brother Cliff Heller has just finished a book he's been working on for years, demonstrating the horrible error of infant baptism. And in one portion of that book, I looked at it yesterday when I got it, he demonstrates clearly the presumption of grace. And we who do not practice that horrid thing of sloshing water on baby's face and calling it baptism, we're just as guilty. We're just as guilty, for the most part, of teaching our children from infancy that God loves them and that they're Christians and everything's all right with them. You will be wise to teach them. They have no reason to imagine that God might smile in their favor. This new baby Josh and Elizabeth just had, best thing they can do for that child is to teach her from her infancy. God has no reason to look favorably upon her. No reason to smile upon her. She has no reason to expect or think that God loves her, except she flee away to Christ. Do you understand that? The grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God are only known when you flee to Christ by faith, when you believe on the Son of God. Apart from faith in Him, the wrath of God abideth upon you. John chapter 3, verse 36. Yes, if you're yet without Christ, you are in immediate danger of everlasting torment. In immediate danger of everlasting damnation. Now, it is a blessed thing to know your guilt, but knowing your guilt is not salvation. Salvation is living by faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation is fleeing to Christ by faith. Christ is our refuge, and we are urged to take refuge in Him. He's a refuge for sinners, and He's a refuge for His people all the days we live in this world. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is a refuge to protect us from all evil, to preserve us in all temptation, to encamp round about us, as it were. He is a refuge to minister comfort to us. My brother, my sister, He careth for you. What a refuge. He careth for you. Underneath you are the everlasting arms. He careth for you. Oh, what time I'm afraid, David said, I will trust in Thee. I don't pretend that I never have fear. I experience that a lot. Not fear for men. I don't know what that is, honestly. I don't know what that is, but fear. Not fear from difficulties, physical nature, sickness and death. Not that. Fear of my own heart. And fear for God's cause and God's church and God's kingdom. Fear for that lady. Fear for my family, my children. Fear for you. David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. And we come to our Savior with trembling hands and trembling hearts and trust in Him and take refuge in Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. These six cities of refuge marvelously portray our Savior. Let me just make a few statements. Each of the cities was appointed by God. Moses and Joshua didn't decide which cities. The Lord God told them exactly which cities to make cities of refuge. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the refuge for our souls appointed by our Father. These cities of refuge were given to provide shelter, safety, and life to people who justly deserve to die. If the avenger of blood found the manslayer outside the city, that manslayer would be put to death. And the law said that's exactly what ought to be. But while he's inside that city, the avenger of blood couldn't touch him. And the people in the city couldn't turn him out. Under God's protection, we live in this world under protection of God's law. So that just as the law requires that the guilty die, the law of God requires that all who are innocent without guilt go free, and all for whom Christ died, that is to say every sinner who flees for refuge to Christ, is guiltless and is not worthy of death. These cities of refuge were easily seen. Easily seen. They were built, all of them, on a hill or on a mountain. All of them. So that no matter where you were, just turn, there's the city. I'm heading that direction. There's the city. The only way you couldn't see it was to look down. The only way you couldn't see it was to look down, to look away from it. The city of refuge is right there. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. Is that what the book says? Is that what it says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the word. It's nigh thee, even in your heart and in your mouth. The way of life is so plain and so clear and so simple that the wayfaring men, though fools, will not err therein. But multitudes prefer to look at themselves and look at things around them and look down to the earth. Look everywhere except up. But every sinner who looks up to that city of refuge and flees away, looks up to that brazen serpent Moses held up on a pole, finds life in him. Christ Jesus the Lord. The road to the city, as I've already told you, was clearly marked. Clearly marked, no confusion. Believe, and life is yours. Trust, and life is yours. Come to Christ, and life is yours. The cities of refuge were as easily accessible as they were clearly visible. Can I repeat it again? The way to Christ is so short, you'll miss it looking for a longer way. The way to Christ is not saying a prayer. The way to Christ is not walking down to the front of a church building. The way to Christ is not going away to some evangelistic crusade. Oh, no. The way to Christ is not even bowing your head. The way to Christ is right here. Believe it. Believe it. Trust the Son of God. Right where you are, right where you sit, don't move your muscle. Don't say a word. Believe the Son of God, and life is yours. The cities of refuge are set before us in Scripture, typifying our Savior. And the Lord tells us that these cities were open to Jew and Gentile. Now, in the type given, only the manslayer could flee to the city and find refuge. But Christ, the refuge for our souls, takes sinners of every kind from everywhere in the world, Jew and Gentile, and receives them freely. Receives them freely. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that takes in just about everybody and just about everything. And the apostle, writing by inspiration, says, such were some of you. Look here. Look here. This sinner fled to Christ for refuge. And here I am in that one who is my refuge, accepted in the beloved. And that means that no sinner can ever come to Christ and not find acceptance. No sinner. No sinner can ever believe on the Son of God and be cast away. The city of refuge provided a place of safety for the manslayer as long as the high priest lived. When the high priest was dead, the manslayer could go out. He was perfectly free. So there's a double type here. First, our safety, our salvation, is in the death of Christ, our high priest. we go free in him. But that manslayer was in that city of refuge while the high priest lived. No one could legitimately touch him or harm him. And he who died as our great Redeemer lives as our high priest, and he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him, so that in him nothing can touch and nothing can harm my soul. Those cities of refuge appointed by God were the only place of safety. So too Christ is the only refuge for our souls, the only place where men can find safety from the wrath and judgment of God. One more thing in this regard. Maybe this is the difficulty for some of you. In order to find safety, the manslayer had to actually be in the city. He had to actually be in the city. He could be very familiar with the city and tell you all about the history of the city. And he could admire the gates of the city. And he could defend the city and defend its honor and defend its name and fight with others over the city. But as long as he's outside the city, he's outside safety and outside refuge. Salvation is not knowing about Christ. Salvation is not knowing about the doctrine of Christ. Salvation is not knowing the history of Christ. Salvation is knowing Jesus Christ the Lord. And that man who comes to the city has life only as he abides in the city. In the city, the law and the elders and the powers of the city surrounded that man, and none could touch him. None could touch him. But he had to stay in the city. Our Lord Jesus commands us to abide in him. What does that mean? Abide in him. Continue to believe him. Continue to come to him. Continue to rely upon him. And all who trust Christ abide in him. They never outgrow believing him. They never outgrow trusting him. They never outgrow his robe of righteousness. They never outgrow his blood atonement. They continue looking to him. These cities of refuge, all the names of the cities, I'll give them to you another time. I've given them to you in the past. All of them identify themselves as being pictures of our Redeemer. Once a man came to the city, some things had to happen. These four things. First, he declared his cause. Come to Christ and declare your cause. Brother Milton Howard, a few weeks ago, in one of his bulletin articles, talked about presenting arguments to God in prayer. Spurgeon talked a good bit about that. And it's reasonable. It's reasonable that we come to God and plead our cause. Tell him why he ought to hear us. Why he ought to hear us. You come to Christ, you who don't know him, and declare your need of mercy and grace and righteousness and salvation by God's intervention, by God's hand. And you who are his, Merle, every time we come to God, we ought to spread our case before him and give him reasons to have mercy on us. Declare your cause. Declare your cause. I don't know how to pray as I ought, so often I pray as a father. And I pray like this: Father, as you tenderly care for your own, I tenderly care for mine. As you want only the everlasting good of your own, I want only the everlasting good of mine. Sometimes I plead my cause as a husband. Sometimes I plead my cause as a shepherd. Plead your cause before God. Declare your cause. And then that man who declared his cause in the gates of the city came under the protection of the city and received complete acquittal of all guilt. No charge against him. He was cleansed from all guilt representatively when the high priest died, and safe while that priest lived. Now, turn to chapter 22. I'll wrap this up. I've been talking to you about the refuge. Let me show you something I saw this morning I hadn't seen before. You remember the man who enters the city is declared to be one who is not worthy of death. He was not worthy of death by law. Here in Deuteronomy 21, we see a picture of Christ our way. The picture of one who is described in verse 6 as being, or verse 21, 22 rather, as being worthy of death. He is portrayed to us here as that one by whom alone we come to God and find refuge. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Now watch this next line. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That one parenthetical statement given by Moses, given by inspiration of God, makes us know for certain the man Moses is talking about is the man Christ Jesus. Because not every man who is hanged on a tree is cursed. Many of God's saints have been put to death by hanging in torturous execution. Peter was hanged on a tree. But this passage of Scripture is talking about one man whose sin made him worthy of death, who's hanged on a tree and is cursed of God. Who is that man? Turn to that very familiar text of Scripture quoted from this pulpit almost every time I preach. But you turn and look at it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 21, 23. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Made a curse for us. I wish I could protect you from all the yik-yak and nonsense controversy that goes on in the religious world. All the stuff folks talk about. I wish I could keep it from ever crossing your eyes or entering your ears. But when you hear nonsense, just ignore it. Don't get involved in this stuff. Just don't get involved with it. Christ being made sin for us was made a curse for us so that he was not only the object of God's curse. God made him whom he made sin. He made him to be the cursed thing. Oh, wondrous, splendorous grace. He who knew no sin is made sin and made the cursed thing and hanged on the tree. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that makes every sinner who flees to him for refuge to be one not worthy of death. Not worthy of death. Not worthy of wrath. Oh, may God give you grace to flee to him. Come to Christ and live forever. Children of God, Oh, God, teach us. God, graciously force us to take our place in the dust at the throne of grace. Take our place in the dust with Christ our refuge and stay there. Just stay there. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Oh, God, give us grace to keep our place in this mighty high tower. Lindsay, let's sing that great hymn by Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God.